last, Friday was the last day, and we are now into the 50-day count to Pentecost. So we are still in a feast. Although we are out of the days of unleavened bread, we are into the count towards Pentecost, the 50-day count towards Pentecost. And I just want to emphasize today that the feasts we observe are extremely important. Many people just think about the feast as well. Oh, it's another day, really. You observe, you know, these feasts, but, you know, there are other days that some other people observe, but it's the same God, and, you know, God is not fussy, because it doesn't matter whether you're observing this or that. What is important is that you love God and you love Jesus Christ. Well, that argument is one which many use to shy away from really diligently seeking the word, the truth, the mind of God, as we did in that earlier, you know, we had an earlier discussion just before services, and it was really about seeking God diligently. And so what I want to address today is a question that many people have not quite wrapped their heads around, and which is at the heart of the belief for the observance of feasts apart from the ones that God gave. And so the question that we will answer today in this presentation is, did Jesus spend 3 days and three nights in the grave, or didn't he? That's a very important question, because most persons that regard themselves as Christians do not observe the feasts which we just observed over the past 2 weeks. That is, the Feast of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And now we are into, you know, the Feast of Weeks. They don't observe it. In fact, what is very commonly observed are the festivals of Easter, Christmas, and so on. And so what is being observed during the time of the early spring were Good Friday and Easter Sunday. So the question is that this is really what is taught very commonly, that Jesus died on Good Friday and he was resurrected on Easter Sunday. And this is really where predominantly all of Christianity, apart from a few, and you are among that few, they regard Easter, which is Good Friday and Easter Sunday, as a time of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what does it talk about that very, very seriously and biblically? Because Jesus made a statement, and the statement he made pertaining to the time of his death and resurrection, that is, the time he would spend in the grave, so he died, he went into the grave, and then he would be raised up from the grave. He gave a very clear statement about it. And he said that the 3 days, a specific period of 3 days and three nights, would be the period that he would spend in the grave. And that these 3 days and three nights would be a sign so that people can know that he is the Messiah. Now you say, what? Really? If Jesus even spent 1 day in the grave, then I would still regard him as a Messiah. Well, we're going to look into the scriptures and see why he said that, and why it is so important to prove that Jesus really spent 3 days and three nights in the grave. And we need to understand the importance. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Matthew 12 to see why it is that Jesus made this statement and the implication of this statement, and why it is important for anyone wanting to worship Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth must be able to verify that the Jesus that you serve and you worship literally spent 3 days and three nights in the grave. And if the Jesus you worship is one that didn't accomplish that, then you're going to see what he has to say about it. So let's look in Matthew 12, and starting in verse 22. It says here, then they, as a people, brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. And Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? Because at that point, they really didn't know him. They didn't understand who he is. And they said, could this be the son of David doing all of this work? But when the Pharisees, that is, the religious leaders of the day, heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. You know who that is? Satan, the prince of demons. It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow, referring to Jesus, drives out demons. So, what you are seeing here is that Jesus was being classified as a person who was an agent of Satan, the devil. And the religious leaders who had the influence over the people were saying to them, no, 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 even though you see him working all these powerful miracles, let me tell you how he's doing it. He's doing it by the spirit of demons, which is of Satan, the devil. So they turned to him in order to challenge him, to prove to him that he is just a demon. And here's what they asked for. They demanded a sign from him to prove that he was the Messiah. Chapter 12, let's turn, go down to verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. In other words, look, you've got to prove, you've got to give us more than that. You need to give us a sign that tells us. Give us a sign, and by a sign what they mean is give us something that is biblically based. Because we can only believe that you are the Son of God. That you are sent by God. If you can point us to something in the scriptures. So here's what Jesus said in verse 39. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. But no sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. So he goes back to the scriptures. He is now going to confound them from the word of the scriptures. Verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the big fish or the whale, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, meaning he'll be buried. So what this means is that Jesus has now established a basis upon which you can know that I am the Messiah. And which means that if my resurrection, if I do not spend that amount of time in the earth before I am raised up, it means I am not the Messiah. It means that my resurrection is false. So, having given the sign, it means that it is important for all who want to worship Jesus Christ, to worship the Jesus Christ who gave this as the thing to point toward. Why is it? Because he has already said to us in other places that many will come saying, I am the Christ. And it is going to be incumbent upon us to be able to be to distinguish between the true Jesus Christ and the false Jesus Christ. Paul speaks about there's another Jesus which many worship. I want us to get it very clear in our minds that the fact that someone say, I worship Jesus Christ, is not enough. We need to know whether the Jesus that people worship is the Jesus of the Bible. That is why he says, men will come like wolf, like sheep in wolf's clothing. Men will come saying, I am the Christ. In another place he says, men will come to me on that day saying, Lord, Lord, did I not cast out demons in your name? Did I not perform miracles in your name? In your name, in the name of Jesus, doing great things. Did I not prophesy in your name? And he says, I'm going to turn to them and say, I never did know you. What? After I cast out demons in your name? What we're talking about here today is critically important. If we really love God and we really are seeking to align ourselves with the truth of God, it's important to reconcile what Jesus has said here. So in other words, if Jesus did not spend 3 days and three nights in the grave, what he's saying is, he's false. He's not the Son of God. He did not die and resurrect from the grave. Now, the question you may ask is this. Why 3 days, three nights? Why not 4 days, four nights? Why not 2 days, two nights? Why not 1 day? Why specifically did he give 3 days and three nights? It's important to know that, because that will help us to understand why we must look for this sign. Well, the simple answer is this, that the Jews at the time of Jesus, and even today, did not recognize someone as being dead until 3 days and three nights had passed. Why? Because someone could fall in a coma. Because it could be that the person, you know, is in a state where, you know, they're not really looking as though they're alive, but it's possible. And why did they use 3 days and three nights? Because it is usually after 3 days and three nights that the body begins to rot. So until the rotting begins to take place, they do not declare the person is dead. And I want to prove to you that this is so in John 11, where Jesus literally, this is very interesting. This is, thank you so much. I'm going to need water. I'm going to need it. Because this is just so exciting. You're going to see now, in this story we're about to look at, the story of the resurrection of Lazarus, you're going to see how Jesus has confirmed the idea that the 3 days and three nights are critical to prove that he was dead. And he's going to do it through the story of Lazarus. So you cannot discuss the 3 days, three nights issue without looking at this story in which Jesus played out the whole thing to make it very easy for us to understand. In this story, what we will see is that Jesus deliberately allowed Lazarus to die and to remain 3 days and three nights in the grave before he turned up to resurrect Lazarus. So this 3 days, three nights is not just about Jesus. He is now showing it to you in a real event prior to his death, so you can understand the implication and the importance of this issue of 3 days and three nights. Let's start in verse 1 of John 11. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Verse 3. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." So evidently, Lazarus was someone that Jesus loved dearly. So they didn't even say Lazarus is sick. He said, "The one you love." Jesus would know right away, "Oh, that's Lazarus." Because it was well known that he loved Lazarus. Verse 40. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." So now we are seeing something is developing. There's something special that seems to be ahead, because Jesus made this comment that there's something special about this sickness that is going to be utilized for the glory of God. Verse 5 says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Verse 6, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now, can you imagine? Jesus is saying he loves Lazarus. He's a friend of the family. They know that he can come and pray for him while he's sick, to heal him. And Jesus deliberately stayed away and not go to look for them. What's going on? Step down to verse 15. He goes on. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. So something is coming out of this. Let's read on. This is like a real suspense story. Verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb how many days? 4 days. So Lazarus died, and Jesus, even when he was sick, didn't go there. Just waited until Lazarus died, and Lazarus now is in the tomb 4 days. Now, what does that mean, 4 days? What it means is that 3 days and three nights would have passed. That's how come you have a fourth day. So here it is playing out for us. The fact that Jesus is about to make a point for the glory of God, and in order to make that point, he literally allowed Lazarus to remain in the grave 3 days and three nights, so that the fourth day has come to turn up. Why did he do this? On his arrival, verse 39. He said to them, "Take away the stone. Take away the stone," he said. Listen to now the words of Martha. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor. Ah, he has begun to rot. Ah, that's what Jesus wanted. He wanted you to know that Lazarus is truly dead. Because if I came before the time when you are convinced that he's truly dead, and I resurrected him, you say, well, maybe he wasn't dead. But know that it has reached to the point where he's going to begin to have a bad odor, meaning he's beginning to rot. Then, here is the opportune time for Jesus to make the point. So what did she say? By this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, and here is the point that he wanted to make. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Because what Jesus is about to do is to call Lazarus to come forth from the grave. And the essence of this lesson is to portray that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. It is about his resurrection, the proof of his resurrection. This story is all about proof that Jesus really died and was resurrected. Without this story, it would not have come home to us as forcefully to realize the importance of the statement that Jesus made, that he had to be in the grave 3 days and 3 nights in order to prove that he died, really died, and was resurrected. And so, he called forth Lazarus, and Lazarus came forth. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Why? Because it was an issue that people would not easily believe or assent to. That it was a position where everybody was wondering, you know, is this the Son of David? Is this the Son of God? Who is this guy? And the question would have been asked. So, the resurrection of Jesus is the central teaching. All of Christianity is based upon the resurrection. The Word of God says, if Christ had not risen, was not risen, we would be of all men most miserable. If Christ, even though Christ died, and that was an important event to take place, his death would not have had its value without his resurrection. Because if he died, he would be like every other man, every other person. What differentiated him is his resurrection to eternal life. And Christ is the only human figure that resurrected to eternal life. No one else, not Lazarus, not anyone else that was raised up. So now, here is the crux of the matter. So, the world observes a festival called Easter with Good Friday and Easter Monday, which they say represents the commemoration of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if that is true, we must be able to prove the 3 days, three nights, Good Friday to Easter Sunday morning, Good Friday evening to Easter Sunday morning. Now, when you do that, you will see from Friday evening to Saturday evening, you get one day. One day. If you remember when they went there in the morning before the day break, he was already risen. So you don't get more than one day. What about the nights? Alright? Friday night, and they would say Saturday night, okay. But he was up already on Sunday morning, according to the teaching, popular teaching. So you're going to get at most two nights. So what's going on? If you are observing a festival that is not representing what Jesus said about himself, it means that you are misrepresenting him, to say the least. He's being misrepresented. So, evidently, the Good Friday, Easter Sunday scenario does not represent Jesus Christ. What do you understand? You know, this is why when the study we had this morning about diligently seeking God is important. We have to be diligent. That's why, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept, we study the scriptures in a manner that can bring out the fundamental teaching that the scriptures are putting across to us. So, since Easter Sunday, Good Friday, cannot produce the answer, how do you prove, how do you know, how do you corroborate what Jesus said from the scriptures? How do you answer that Jesus indeed spent 3 days and three nights? And what is going to come out of this is that you're going to see now the value of the feasts that we observe, the value of the Passover, the value of the days of unleavened bread in this particular issue. So let's now discover how long Jesus spent in the grave. First, the Bible tells us that Jesus was crucified on the day of the Passover. So see, this is why it is important to know about Passover. And we see that in John 19:14. So you turn your Bibles with me now. Let's go fast. Let's go rigorous now. We're into a study, and we're going to get down into some meat here. So number one, first, Jesus was crucified on the day of the Passover. John 19 and verse 14 tells us that. John 19, verse 14. Here it is. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And Pilate said to the Jews, "Behold your king." So now we are seeing that one of the days to account for in order to be able to know the time Jesus spent in the grave, here's one of the days that you're accounting for. I'm going to count 5 days for you, because from these 5 days, you will see how the 3 days, three nights are spelled out by the 5 days. So, make a note of John 19, verse 14. We know it was the day of the Passover on which he was crucified. The second thing we know is in verse 31 of the same John 19. So step down to verse 31 now. And what we'll see here is that he was buried on that same day, the day of the Passover. So, it says in verse 31, then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation of the Passover, the same day, so that the body would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, all right, so a Sabbath was approaching, and then it says, for that Sabbath was a high day. Come on. You know, what is commonly known is about the week of Sabbath, and we ought to know about the week of Sabbath. But here is a description of the Sabbath that was to follow the Passover, and it was described as a high day. Why? Because God has annual Sabbaths, not only the week of Sabbath. This is where the Seventh-day Adventists have not caught on to this depth of the scriptures. They are doing a very good thing, a very right thing, to observe the week of Sabbath. But to understand this Sabbath, it is because they're not aware or they're not accounting for this Sabbath. Why, even the Seventh-day Adventists observe Easter. They observe that same period. They do not account for it. But notice it says here, for that Sabbath was a high day. And notice on that Sabbath, if you turn over with me to Mark 15 and verse 42, on that same Sabbath, on that same day, the Passover, the day that follows the Passover is the Sabbath. On the day of the Passover, you're seeing here that Jesus is being buried. And he's being buried before the Sabbath begins. So which means sunset is not yet complete, and Jesus is going to be put into the grave on the day of the Passover. Mark 15 verse 42 says, when evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. So now we know that Jesus was buried before the Sabbath began on the day of the Passover. So two things we have discovered so far. One is that Jesus, the day on which Jesus was crucified, was on the day of the Passover, and is the very day that he was buried. So we now know when Jesus buried. Okay? The Bible calls the Passover. We're going to tell you what day that is a little bit further down, because the scriptures reveal everything. The third thing that we are going to discover is that we know from Leviticus 23 that this Sabbath now that is going to follow is not the week of Sabbath. It is the annual Sabbath. And it is only because we observe this feast that God has listed here why we can know this. Leviticus 23 verse 5. It says, the Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. That is in the Hebrew month, which in the Greek is called Nisan, in the Hebrew is called Abib. The 14th of that month is the Passover. Now, in our Roman calendar, it falls on different days, the dates, so that we refer to the 14th of Nisan. But every year, It may fall, it comes between, by the way, the months of March and April. But this year it could be the 15th or the 10th or the 20th of April. It can fall like that. But it does not, when we are looking for it, we look for the corresponding time in the Hebrew calendar. But we know in the Bible it says the 14th day of the first month. Now listen to this. Listen to what verse 6 says. On the 15th day of the month, that is the day following the Passover, it is the Lord's Feast of Unleavened Bread. So it is now, we are finding out, it is not really a week of Sabbath. It is a special day. So because Christ was crucified on the day of the Passover, we know that the day that follows is not a week of Sabbath. It is a day called the Day of Unleavened Bread. Now, think with me. It is possible that you can have the coinciding of the Day of Unleavened Bread falling on a week of Sabbath. That is possible. But what I'm going to show to you here is that in this particular time when Jesus died, the Feast of Unleavened Bread did not coincide with the week of Sabbath. Because some people make that argument. But that is why the Church of God, I always describe the Church of God as God's school in the world. It's a place we come to study and to understand the depths of God's teaching in His Word. So what we're going to show to you is that the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which followed the Passover, which is a Sabbath, did not fall on a weekly Sabbath, on a Saturday. So the only point we want to make here is for us to declare in our mind that, okay, so there is another Sabbath that occurred during the time when Christ was buried. The Sabbath that occurred was the day, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That is a Sabbath, because it was the 15th of Nisan, the day that followed the Passover. Make a note of these things as we go along. Now, notice in verse 7 of the same Leviticus 23, God needs to clear that it is a Sabbath. He says, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. Why does God say do no regular work? And why does He say hold a sacred assembly? It is because it is a Sabbath. On God's Sabbath, you do not do any regular work. And on God's Sabbath, you keep a holy assembly. Okay? So that's the third point we made. Now listen to the fourth point now. So the first point, you got it, you understand that Jesus was crucified on the Passover. Second point, He was buried on the Passover. Okay? Now, the third point that you have learned so far is that the day that followed the Passover is an annual Sabbath called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, here's the fourth point. We know from Mark 16 and verse 1 that a regular work day followed the Day of Unleavened Bread. A regular work day. The Sabbath of the Day of Unleavened Bread. Let's read Mark 16 and verse 1. It says, and when the Sabbath was passed, that's the first day of Unleavened Bread, Sabbath, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices. And Mary, the mother of James, so that they might go and anoint him. All right. Listen to what it is saying. What do you call this? This is not a teaching that you believe in me. And this is not, this is just speaking the truth. This is not to make any boast. You're not going to get this teaching in any place else apart from within the Church of God. And you can testify to that. If you were going to see the churches over the many years before you came here, you'd find out that this is not taught. If you're going to even accept the Adventist Church, you'll find this is not taught. And that is why you cannot, in order to know the Church of God and to find the Church of God, to say, well, you know, because they say Jesus Christ or they say something like that, that everything is fine. No. The Church of God, the Bible describes the Church as the pillar and foundation of truth. You know the Church of God by the fact that what is taught is the truth of Scripture. That is why this thing is so important. Because what we are digging into here is a truth that is hidden, that the world does not teach. 99.99% of Christian churches do not teach this. Yet it is so vital to knowing Jesus Christ. So we are in Mark 16, verse 1. It says, and when the Sabbath was passed, that Sabbath now is the first day of unleavened bread, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. So it was a regular day when they could buy the spices, and they would now want to go and anoint him. A regular work day. So now, you may not know what that regular work day is yet, but in a minute you're going to find out what day that regular work day was. So we are now going to come down to the point where we can name the days as to whether it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday, or Sunday. So our investigations continue. So we're finding out that there's the day of the Passover, there's the first day of unleavened bread, and now we are seeing a regular work day occurring. And this regular work day was the day on which they bought the spices. Now, to know what that day was, turn with me to Luke 23 and verse 56. To know the day on which the spices were bought, we are now going to Luke 23:56, and that is going to help us to understand what day of the week it was when they bought the spices. Luke 23:56. Listen to it. This is why the Bible must be read line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Then they returned. So they bought the spices. Then they returned and prepared the spices. So they bought the spices, they're now preparing it. They prepared the spices and ointments. And listen to this now. This is a bombshell. And on the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. What? Did we not already read about the Sabbath? The Sabbath, after the Sabbath they bought the spices. So it cannot be that after preparing the spices, they're going to rest on that same Sabbath. No, because they bought the spices after the Sabbath. Ah, what you're seeing here is that you're seeing two Sabbaths occurring. The first Sabbath was called a high day. Now look at what this other Sabbath is called. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. Aha. Here we are seeing that this other Sabbath we're talking about is the Sabbath that is written in the Ten Commandments. first Sabbath was a high day, the one that followed the Passover. It's called the first day of unleavened bread. After that Sabbath was over, was a work day. They were able to buy the spices, and they were able to prepare the spices. And now we are seeing after they prepared it, they rested. A Sabbath is coming again. They rested on the Sabbath again. So what we have learned from point four, from this fifth point, is that there was a week of Sabbath occurring, and now that tells us that because it was a week of Sabbath, we know that the day on which they could do work, the day on which they could buy the spices, was the day before the week of Sabbath, which is a Friday. See, the word of God cannot be taken lightly. The word of God is spiritual. We have to approach the word of God with fear and trembling. We have to love God and love truth and desire to know the mind of God. We can't just follow the world. Everybody is saying it's Easter, it's Good Friday, and it's Easter Sunday. You've got to go to the Bible and prove it. So now we know the work day is Friday. And we know that the Sabbath, which they actually, the one from the commandment, the other Sabbath on which they rested, was the week of Sabbath. So here you have discovered. And all of these, note, I'm giving you the scriptures for it. This is not a talk. This is all the scriptures. I've given you the scripture for every one of these days. You make a note of it. So right away, we have seen all of these, the days. And therefore we would know that the day following that Sabbath would be a Sunday. So now we know that the day after that Sabbath would be a Sunday. We know that the Sabbath on which they rested was a Saturday. We know that the work day was a Friday, the day on which they could buy the spices. We know that the day before, therefore, the day which is the high holy day, the high holy day, that would have been a Thursday, and we now know that the Passover itself was a Wednesday. Because once you know it was Sunday, then it will be Saturday, and you're counting back in that way. So let me just revise this with you very carefully, if you want to make a note. The day of the Passover, therefore, which you see in John 19 and verse 14, it was a Wednesday. If you want to write John 19, 14, I put Wednesday beside it. Okay? The next day, the high Sabbath day of unleavened bread, that you will see in John 19 and verse 31, that was a Thursday. The next day, which was the day on which they could do regular work and buy the spices, you see that in Mark 16 and verse 1, that was a Friday. The day which now was the weekly Sabbath that they were going to rest on after preparing the spices, you see that in Luke 23 and verse 56. That was naturally. The weakest Sabbath, a Saturday. The next day when they would have gone to the tomb to look now, to see, they were going to go to apply the spices, that day was a Sunday. So, we have it there. We now have from Wednesday all the way to Sunday. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. All clear scriptures there to explain them. So now, where is the 3 days and the 3 nights that Christ spent in the grave? We can know it very easily and very carefully because of this study. First of all, the nights that he spent, or if you want to go with the days, 3 days, 3 nights, start with the days. The 3 days would be from Wednesday. That would have been before sunset was complete, because it was before the Sabbath. They didn't want to keep his body until the Sabbath. They didn't want it to remain at the cross. So they took it down and buried him just before the Sabbath began. All right? So Wednesday, from before the Sabbath began, before sunset completed, to Thursday, before sunset, you get 1 day, Wednesday to Thursday. From Thursday to Friday, same thing, before sunset, Thursday to Friday. Thursday to Friday, you get your second day. And Friday before sunset to Saturday before sunset, the third day. So you get your 3 days. Jesus raised up out of the grave at the end, towards the end of the Sabbath. So much so that when they went to the grave on the early, while it was dawning, he was already risen. He was already risen. Let's get the nights. The nights, therefore, would have been Wednesday night, one night, Thursday night, two nights, Friday night, three nights, and he got up out of the grave before the Sabbath ended. So therefore, there was another night, because it was before sunset. It was before sunset. All along it was before sunset. So the night did not occur. And for that reason, you are seeing your 3 days and your 3 nights. Why is it in the Word of God? Why is all of this information there? Why has God gone through all of this? Why this story with Lazarus? Why Jesus saying 3 days and 3 nights? Why all these scriptures that can identify the days? Because it is an important teaching of scripture to keep the people of God in the light of his word, that they can know what is true from what is false, and they can distinguish true doctrine from false doctrine. You turn with me to Matthew 28. And we now read from verses 1 to 6. And we see what is happening there on that day when they went to the grave. You notice it says here, it starts, now after the Sabbath. If you look in some other translations, what it says, late on the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath was coming to an end. It did not quite end. But they made sure that the Sabbath was observed. They didn't want to go there on the Sabbath. But it says, as the first day of the week began to dawn. This first day of the week was just beginning. Look at the time they went to the tomb. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, listen to the question, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. And he showed them the grave. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. They did not go there seeing him being resurrected on Sunday morning. When they went there, at that when the first day was dawning, he was already risen, as he said. So Jesus did not raise up from the grave on a Sunday. He raised up from the grave toward the end of the Sabbath. Why? Because he went into the grave before the Sabbath began, before sunset was complete, and the specific timing is what we utilize to know. This is proof from your Bible of the 3 days and three nights that Jesus gave as a sign so that the world could know the truth of the resurrection and the truth that he is the Messiah. A very critical and important teaching that we all need to digest. But you know what it does? This is why the feast days are so important. When you don't observe the feast days of God, you are exposed and opened up to accepting a lot of error. Within the structure of the feast of God, God has planned his salvation in line with these feasts, so that the feasts become a resource for testing truth. That is what happened here. The reason we were able to test this truth and find it is because we observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread and we are able to utilize it in the investigation of the time Jesus spent in the grave. If that was not part of what we observed, we would be falling in the error of the pagan feast of Easter. We would have been observing the pagan day of Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday, early Sunday morning when sunrise comes, which was dedicated to the sun god. That is why it is called Sunday. God's days were not called Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. God simply numbered his days. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6. Those first 6 days, you can use them to do your work. Day 7 is the Sabbath of the Lord. Do no work in it. It is a holy day. And therefore, and not only that, but God's days do not begin with sunrise. God's days begin when the sun is setting, at sunset. So God's days are from sunset to sunset. But the world in which we live is a strange world. Jesus said, Satan is the god of this world. And he tells us that we are in the world, but we do not belong to it. So we cannot use the world's way of methodologies to interpret God's word. We have to use God's way. It is a blessed thing. It is a gift that God has given to you for you to be able to know and to understand these things. It is a treasure. It's like finding the prize and which a man finds and he goes and he hides it. Finding the treasure and sell all that he possesses and go and take hold of the treasure. That is why we have to give up everything. Everything else for the word of God. That is why we have to be in a mind where, as the scriptures say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. This is why the Christian walk is a narrow way. You're not going to find a lot of people. That is why you find we're meeting here and it's just a few people. We don't think of a place. That's another story we can tell you about another time. How the church was plundered, that the Christians had to go underground and hide in order to continue to observe the law of God. And so, I just want to encourage you and to encourage all of us. Jesus said, the word of God said, this is the way, walk in it. We have found the way, but the way that we have found is a straight and narrow way. It's not the way of this world. And except we are of a mind where we are ready to give up all of what we have in order to take hold of this way, we can lose it. May God strengthen you, and may he strengthen me, may he strengthen all of us to keep our minds focused, and that we will not be confused by the wind of doctrines of the world, but we will be able to keep the focus upon the teachings of God's word until Jesus comes. It was so good to be with you here today, and I pray that you remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Amen.